Great to be here. This morning we're taking up Acts chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 12 and go to the end of the chapter. So it's a relatively lengthy reading. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Then the high priest took action, he and all who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, and announced, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled and you are determined to bring this man's blood." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And then he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." They were convinced by him. And when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. They did not cease. They did not cease to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, which is exactly what we do today. We come to church to remind ourselves Jesus is Messiah. I need to remind myself of that. To remind one another, Jesus is the Messiah. And I go all the way back up to the beginning of this passage where it says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. That is a very interesting phrase. Being added to the Lord. Now, in other places it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. But this specifically is saying they're added to the Lord. Added to Jesus Christ. And so we need to think of it that way. There's not a particular group that we're trying to win people to. We're trying to win people to the Lord. And when people are won to the Lord, then they are a part of His body. And we're gathered here as part of His body, members of His body. And He invites us around His table. We get to sing songs of praise. Together to a God who actually listens to us. It's amazing. And just to be together with brothers and sisters is such a blessing. So we're going to say a prayer together. And the prayer comes from Thomas à Kempis, who is a medieval theologian best known for his work, The Imitation of Christ. And so let's bow together. Lord, make possible for me by grace what is impossible to me by nature. You know that I'm not able to endure very much and that I'm downcast by the slightest difficulty. Grant that for your sake I may come to love and desire any hardship that puts me to the test. For salvation is brought to my soul when I undergo suffering and trouble for you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. After that song, I thought y'all could wait for just a little bit. Very funny. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? There's all sorts of voices that have your ear. All sorts of things being said to you every day. You know, whether it's, I think maybe the first thing I think of is all the media and things like that. Can you turn me down just a bit? I think it's a little hot. Are you going to listen to my really loud voice? Okay. I think if you're younger, it'd be more likely that maybe a celebrity or a musician or athlete would have your attention and you would look up to that person and what they have to say. If you're older, it's more likely that it's going to be a politician or a journalist or a author, you know. Why is that? Because the first group of people are really cool. And the second group of people, you know, it seems like they're very serious and substantial. But what's the message? And who are you going to listen to? Now, keep in mind, I'm using the word listen, not the word hear. Because you're going to hear all these voices. Whether it's true or not, whether it comes from this person, this group, that group. You're going to hear all these voices. What are you going to listen to? And what makes the determination between the two? Because there's no way that I could say you can't listen to any celebrities. You can only listen to Christian ministers. I can't say you can't listen to any politicians. You can only listen to preachers. That's not true. Because Christian leaders do wrong things and worldly leaders do good things and speak truth. So what are we going to do with all these voices that are out there? If I can't just put all these people in this category and put all these people in this category, and how am I going to determine how to navigate through the world of voices that I'm hearing every day? And of course, most of you are ahead of me already on this one. And it's to listen for the voice of God. Listen for the voice of the shepherd and see if what you're being told by whoever it is the same as what you're being told by God. How are you going to know that? I think familiarity with the Scriptures is very important. Actually knowing what God has already said helps you compare anything else that you hear with what's been said, and you know whether to accept or reject it. But God's given us something even more intimate, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking to our conscience. So I think when we hear different voices out there, we have something within that says, you know, I can't quite put my finger on it, but that doesn't sound quite right. You don't have to be able to put your finger on everything and make an argument for everything. There's a voice. You're listening for God that is directing you. Which way should you go? Now, when we get into this passage in Acts 5, it doesn't seem to be that much about listening. The word listen or the word hear maybe not be in there at all. Certainly not very much. But that's what I see to be the common theme throughout the story here. That's what's driving it. Who are we going to listen to? Now, in chapter 5, verse 12, it starts by Luke giving us another summary statement, which he does pretty often in the book of Acts, to kind of tell us this is how the early church is moving forward. This is what God's doing among them. And he says many signs and wonders are done through the apostles. It says the people held them in high esteem, even though it says none of the rest dared join them, but people held them in high esteem. Honestly, I'm still undecided as to what that means. Because it says none of the rest dared to join them, and the next line is more believers than ever were joining them. And so I just won't even get into it. How about that? But I want you to know that I see problems in the text too. Okay? And just because I get the opportunity and you lend me your ear for half an hour every week, I don't want to present it like I've got all this stuff figured out. We're learning together. But it does say that the people are holding the apostles in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were being added to the Lord. Great numbers. Great numbers of both men and women. Now, Luke's given us a couple of numbers already. On the day of Pentecost, he gave us the number 3,000. Well, actually, the first number he gave us was 120 people were gathered before the day of Pentecost. 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. And since then, he said there was about 5,000. Okay, so if he's saying more than ever believers are being added, what are we at? 10,000? I don't know. But it's more than what it's been before. And I don't think Luke gives us any more numbers. It's probably hard to keep count at that point. But what are they doing? It says they're carrying out the sick into the streets. Isn't this exactly what happened to Jesus? That's really what I want you to see about this. The things that are being said about the apostles right here are the same things that have been said about Jesus in the Gospels. Many signs and wonders being done. Great crowd of people holding him in high esteem, or holding them in high esteem. And bringing the sick and those who are tormented by unclean spirits. But this is unique. It says, they came, carried the sick, and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them. So I don't know what to do with that either, so we'll just move on. No, I'm kidding. No, Kim's thinking, I'm going to just do that with everything today. No. No, it is strange, though. I don't think anywhere else that it says a shadow of somebody heals someone, but it's really not that out of context with when you consider the woman who came and touched Jesus's the hem of his garment. What was special about the garment? What's special about Peter's shadow? There's another story later on about Paul. It says, you know, handkerchiefs that he had touched, people were touching those to be healed. Okay? And especially in the first and last of those examples, Jesus being touched at the hem of his garment and Paul with the handkerchiefs, the text is more clear. That's actually healing people. Okay, now this, I think, may be suggesting that Peter's shadow is healing people, but it doesn't really say that. So, if that bothers you, there you go. What it says is all the people thought that would cure them. And so they're rushing. But they are being healed. Whether it's the shadow or not, I don't care. Okay, what I do know is that if you asked Peter about it, he would say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. So the means is really not that important. The truth is, it's not because of who Peter is or how special. It's only because of Jesus Christ working through him. But you know, everybody doesn't like what they're doing. And this is the case for quite a while now in our study in the book of Acts. And he says, then the high priest took action. And the Sadducees along with him again, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. This word jealousy, the original word is zeal, being filled with zeal. Now, we use that word to mean something positive usually. Somebody has passion about something. But it's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians when he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had all the reason, more than anybody else, to trust in the flesh. And one of the things he says in that list is, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Okay? So this is the way this word is being used here, is the same as there, is having this religious passion that spills out in violence. Now, jealousy may not be a bad word for that, though. You know, I'll just speak to this real quickly. Envy is different from jealousy in the Bible. Envy is, I want what somebody else has. It belongs to them. And so coveting is envying. Think, I want what you have. Jealousy is, I want what's mine. I want to claim what's mine. So the example I usually use is, in marriage, I should not be envious of another man's wife, but I should be jealous for my own wife. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying, the difference? This is why God can be called a jealous God. If you think that he's being envious of somebody, you're wrong. He understands these people belong to me, and I'm jealous for them as my bride. Now, the people in the story here are being driven by a jealousy, but it's really misguided because these people don't belong to them. The people who are following after the apostles, they don't belong to the religious leaders. They don't belong to the high priest. But that is the feeling that they have. Somebody's taking something from me. Somebody's taking something very important from me. And is that what every church fight has ever been about? This feeling that somebody's taking something from me, it doesn't really belong to you anyway. Well, we were just told very quickly that they're arrested and thrown in prison. Here it says, verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life. And so here we are. We've seen the context already of general success and growth in the church. But now, Peter and the others in the story are going to be faced with my opening question. Who are you going to listen to? And they've got one message that's coming from the high priest. And they've got another message now coming from this angel. Now maybe it's pretty clear to you which one to follow. But I'm telling you, as a Jewish person in the first century, it's not totally clear that you count out what the high priest has to say. Okay? Because he's God's anointed too, and God has told us to follow what he says. I would opt for the angel, though, if I was you or anyone else. And that's exactly what Peter does. It says he goes out, and they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. So this is the second out of, I think, times that Peter gets arrested in the book of Acts. Okay, and the first time they said, we order you strictly not to teach anymore in this name. They're going to bring that up here in just a moment. But God tells Peter, go out and keep preaching. And he makes it possible for him to do that. But Peter could have not done that. He could have listened to the wrong voice. Because this high priest and these others have a lot of power. They have a lot of power in the society. They have a lot of power in the city. They have a lot of power spiritually. But God's power is overwhelming their supposed power, their falsified power. And so when they send to the prisons, they bring them. They're not there. Sorry. They're not there. All the doors are locked still, but there's nobody inside. You notice it's just the opposite of what happens to Paul and Silas, where all the doors are open and still in there. But, so God doesn't have to work within a pattern. God can do whatever he wants. And so he just opened the doors, let them out, and shut them back. I think just to mess with them, don't you? Why else would you shut the doors behind them? Show them who's boss is why. Okay, so they're all confused about this, and they say, I want you to look at verse 26. It says, then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Now, I'm not just putting this in the text. This is not eisegesis, as Tom was talking about earlier. This is about power. You know what it is. Competitive power and compassionate power. No, but it is. The religious leaders are operating out of force. That's all they know. You see it through this whole section. The only thing they know is to force the apostles to stop teaching, to go physically arrest them and put them in prison. Or later they threaten them, or later they flog them. They want to kill them. And here, though, even when it's a selfish motive, it's still about power, because they think, well, we don't want the people to stone us. And so it's like God's speaking. The high priest should be listening. Peter the apostle should be listening. But only Peter and the apostles are listening, and the people are listening to Peter. And the high priest is listening to the people. It doesn't make sense. They should all be looking to God. And I think the people do that. The apostles continually say, it's not us. We're trying to point. That's why it says signs. These are signs pointing to God, not pointing to the people that are doing them or to the miracle itself. It's pointing to God's power and God's authority. And so that's exactly what Peter understands, God's authority. And this helps him know who to listen to and how to exercise power. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. The question is, who are you going to listen to? You see that? We gave you strict orders. Now, it's quite the testimony that the enemies of the apostles say, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's an admission of success on their part. But he says, you're determined to bring this man's blood on us. He won't even say the name, Jesus of Nazareth. Determined to bring this man's blood on us. Tom said something last Sunday, which I also saw in some commentaries, that, you know, this would have been the same group of people who, I believe it's recorded in Matthew 27, when Pilate was trying to talk the crowd into not crucifying him, they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. So they were asking for that. Fine, we'll take the blame. They don't want the blame anymore, though, now that he's raised from the dead. But one thing that strikes me about this, is this not exactly what they actually need to happen spiritually for this man's blood to be on them? Because his blood is a blood of forgiveness? They don't understand that, though. To them, they can't think about forgiveness and mercy and grace when they're busy thinking about religious jealousy and power, and keeping it for yourself. And so this next line, what Peter says back, I think is the point of this passage. It's the heart of what we're talking about. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Now, he's already been doing that by following the angel's command to go back out. Message, but he says, I'm going to keep doing it because this is the paradigm I'm operating out of. I'm obeying God rather than any human being. Now, certainly, sometimes the Bible says, obey this person or obey this group of people, following the authorities that God has put in place over you. But if those authorities start telling you something that directly contradicts what God has told you to do, now you've got a choice to make. You don't necessarily have to lash out at that other person, but you need to stop listening to them. I've got to listen to what God says, not anybody else. And so I listen to these voices around me, and you do too. And we say, I'm listening for God's voice. I want to do His will rather than mine or someone else's. And then Peter summarizes the gospel again by he's saying the same thing that he's been saying. God raised him from the dead. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted him to his right hand. But I think this part is I'm not sure if it's unique, if he hasn't already said this, but it's so pointed toward the high priest in this situation. He says that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ wants to forgive the high priest for his sin. It's on offer. Okay, so even though there's a conflict, and Peter's standing in conflict with the high priest, he's saying, I'm still trying to do what God wants me to do. I'm still trying to represent Jesus, and I know Jesus came down here and died for people who denied him like I did. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. You hear what he's saying? You're not obeying him. We're obeying him, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he's exalted and enthroned as the King of the universe. So you can see why they would get upset about that, right? To say, you don't have God, we do. He's on our side. So when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? No, that's what they did in Acts 2. That's what that group of people who had the same offer and committed the same sin, crucifying Jesus on a tree, they're pricked. And they said, brothers, what should we do? But the reaction here is they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Isn't it amazing how varied the response can be to the same message? And some people call it good news, and other people say, get it out of my face. And if you tell me about it again, I'm going to hurt you. What should we do if that's the voice that we hear? But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, so this is one of their own, okay, but he's a Pharisee. This is the group of people that Jesus was almost always in conflict with. But he too is respected by all the people, and he stood up, said, put these guys outside for a bit, and he gives them a bit of counsel. Counsel to the council. Those are for the word nerds out there. Here's what he says. Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. Now look at what he actually suggests doing. Consider carefully, and then later he says, keep away from them and leave them alone. Basically, he's saying, don't take any action. Let's just see how all this pans out. And he brings up a couple of examples of other people who have risen to power, but when the leader dies, and these are actual historical cases. I mean, they're anything that's in Acts is an actual historical case, because Luke is a master historian. But you also have an extra-biblical account like Josephus, who talks about some of these same people, Judas the Galilean specifically. But Gamaliel is saying, let's just learn from what's happened already. There's been other revolts that we were opposed to, the Romans were opposed to. It doesn't say exactly how these people died, by the way. Did the Romans put them to death? Did the high priest and the Sanhedrin put them to death? I don't know exactly. But they're saying, this has worked already. It has worked already for us to use power against our enemies. And whenever we've done that, we've squashed the movement. Okay, now I'm wrestling with who Gamaliel is. Because at first it strikes me as he's a good guy in this passage. Because he says, you know, don't kill the apostles, leave them alone. So that's good. On the other hand, he's still thinking about how we've put down movements is by force. And he's talking about complete inaction and indecision. He said, let's just do nothing. He says, if this whole thing is just coming from humans, and that's all the energy there is in it, then it's going to fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And in that case, you may even be found fighting against God. Now, that's another reason Gamaliel's a good guy here. You know, he's advised, don't be fighting against God. Don't be found fighting against God. So don't fight against these people. Just leave them alone. And I don't know how genuine he was in saying that. But I do notice that this, I think this is the reason I thought it sounded wise. It's because this is how our whole culture talks about Jesus. And I've grown up in this culture. And so it sounds to me like a wise thing to just let it lie. Yes, there's a message about the gospel, and yes, I know there's a movement going on, and the Holy Spirit's at work, but I don't personally have to get involved. And it's offensive if I try to get other people involved. So you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and God will just do whatever He wants to do. As if God's not inviting us to participate in what He's doing. I'm okay, you're okay, I'm not going to make a decision about Jesus. Let's just sit on it. Let's just give it some time. You see, that's why it sounds wise to me. That's the message I'm hearing my whole life. That's one of the voices, is don't go out there saying anything about this message. Especially if you don't think the other person wants to hear it. Especially if they've been forceful toward you in the past. If Peter's going to sit here and share the gospel with the high priest who wants to kill him, who in your life can you not share the gospel with? In that case, am I letting human authority rule when it specifically tells me to do something opposite of what God has told me to do? What's the last thing Jesus said to his apostles in Matthew 28? Go. Make disciples of all nations. Teach them. Baptize them. I have all authority and I'm going to be with you. I'm not sure how to teach people about Jesus and all that He's taught without talking. Now, a lot of people, and this is all about our culture, says, I'm okay, you're okay. That Christians, we've convinced ourselves that all I have to do is be a good person out there. I don't have to say anything about it. How many people have been brought to the Lord by just, I've got this coworker who smiles at me and is nice. Now, that's a good thing. I'm saying we should do that. But where is the saving power? It's in the gospel. And how do you spread the gospel? You got to say it. Hey, it's easy for me to get up here and say it because all you want to hear it. It's hard to be with my parents and express the gospel. It's hard to be around my best friend since sixth grade and really tell him what I think about the gospel. I've had that opportunity sometimes, but it's hard. We're in here in a safe place where we can talk about Jesus all day long. And hopefully, we're being formed by it. And hopefully, we're learning to listen for God's voice. But you're not going to be here that much. You're going to be out there. So, yes, it's important for the church to gather. But the church then is scattered throughout the week. And we've got to keep obeying God rather than human authority. We've got to keep speaking the gospel. And I'm not talking about being offensive. I'm not talking about being rude. Okay? None of that. But when the opportunity comes for you to say something that lifts the name of Jesus, take the opportunity. It's not going to come again. That opportunity is not going to come again. That is not to put a burden of pressure on us. Because if that was the case, Jesus would have just said, go make disciples of all nations. But he didn't. What he said was, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I will be with you to the end of the age. This is the power of Jesus, not you or me. Let's bring it to a close here. The second half of verse 39, they were convinced by him. The council was convinced by what Gamaliel said. And when they called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Now, I don't know if we're supposed to laugh at the irony at that point. He said, leave them alone. They're convinced by him, so they just almost beat him half to death. And this would have been the 39 lashes. The had them flogged, and then what'd they do? Ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Right? Go about your way, little Christian. Go do what you need to do. We let you go. But don't be talking about Jesus here. And as they left the council, they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of the name. Every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Who were they listening to? They're listening to the voice of God in their life. But this to me is the most amazing thing in this whole passage. It's up there with the most amazing thing in the whole book of Acts. Honestly, I'm not nearly as impressed with Peter's shadow healing somebody as I am by these people taking a beating for Christ and rejoicing in it. And saying, God, you've considered me worthy. You've brought me into your fold because I'm suffering in the image of my Savior. But that's what it comes down to, who you're going to listen to. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name? And he doesn't just say something like, I guess I focused on the beating, which is bad. I don't want to be beaten, and you don't either, right? But what it actually says, they suffered with shame. They suffered shame or they suffered dishonor. Now, I doubt anybody's going to beat you for preaching Jesus. But you may lose face. You may suffer shame. But it's not enough to say, are you willing? It's, are you worthy to suffer shame? To know that that's actually a blessing from God. I don't know about you, but reading the Bible changes my mind about things. And it changes Peter's mind about things too. I want you to look, if you want to look at it, or you can just listen. But this is something Peter wrote toward the end of his life. We see him learning it. We see him doing it right here. But here's how he wrote to encourage. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you. Be surprised if our country is not a Christian country. Don't be surprised if they won't let you, as a teacher, share your faith with your students. Don't be surprised if you're in the office and the boss says, hey, we're not talking about religious stuff around here. Don't be surprised. Now, again, I'm not saying be disrespectful, be rude. I'm saying who you're going to listen to. So don't be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds to me like it comes from the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, you're blessed when people speak ill of you. You're blessed when people persecute you. And he says, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. You know, the word Christian is only used twice in the Bible. Once is where they say that in Antioch they were first called Christians. And here, where Peter says, if you're wearing the name Christian and that's the reason you're persecuted, understand that God is blessing you and you're being shown honor by Him. But Christian was originally an insult. It's what Jewish people called a group of Jews and Gentiles coming together in Antioch for the first time. What do we call these people? It's not a synagogue. We don't know what it is. Well, let's call them Christians because they follow Christ. To them, it's an insult. To us, it's a badge of honor that I can wear the name of Christ and that I can suffer with Him so that I might also live with Him. Let's pray together. Father, we've been challenged by what we see in Your Word. There's much that we need as we go from this place. We need Your grace. We need Your mercy. We need Your strength and Your power to give us boldness, to give us this mindset. God, it starts with You giving us this mindset that Jesus had, to understand that we lay our own lives down and consider suffering to be nothing except honor if it's done because of Jesus. And Lord, You've promised that You would be right there with us to the very end of the age. So when we're in those situations, when You present those opportunities, and we find the boldness within to speak the name of Jesus and to share the gospel, help us also to know Your presence and to know it's not about me failing. It's not about me succeeding. It's about God doing what He wants to do. It's about You working through us. And we pray that You would through Jesus. Amen.